Gladys comes now to read the sermon text for this morning. This is the last portion of the Hebrews 12:2 that we've been looking at. And as we'll see, the text for this Lenten season has described for us what we are to do and what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us. This last section describes a little bit of who he is and where he is now. Gladys?
Today's first scripture reading comes from Hebrews 12:1-3 and can be found on page 1193 of your Pew Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Today's second scripture reading comes from Acts 6:1-11 and can be found on page 1077 of your Pew Bible. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on the table. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of the God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogues of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." This is the word of the Lord.
So, let me remind you where we've been in this series. We actually began a little bit before the this text, Hebrews 12:2. And we noted that the writer of Hebrews says to us, as he introduces this section, that we are to run with perseverance the race set before us. And I said to you that we ought to think in terms of following Jesus Christ as a task, as a race set before us. And it is characterized by perseverance. And I said to you that we can summarize that in this way. It's what I said to my last confirmation class. Show up. Pay attention, do the work. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, it can be summarized just that way. We got to show up, however we define that, we got to pay attention, and we got to do the work. And then the writer of Hebrews gets into instruction about what Jesus wants us to do. And the first instruction is, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And I told you that that means, in part, that we find some way each day, every day, to find a way of remembering Jesus, to focus on him. It might mean some physical action, maybe raising your hand periodically, sporadically, maybe saying doing the sign of the cross, maybe he's just talking to Jesus randomly, informally. Hey, Jesus, what do you think of that? However you might choose to do it, that you find some way each day to bring attention to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. A couple of you have mentioned ways that you do that, that you have found ways to remind yourself about Jesus, especially during the season of Lent. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is described as a pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That means, the word pioneer means he is the beginner and the leader of our faith, as well as the finisher of our faith. And I said to you, and this brought a very response, that in following Jesus Christ, in the growth of our faith and becoming more what he wants us to be, Jesus himself has some responsibility in that. That he is the beginner, the leader, and finisher. It is helpful to know, I think, and encouraging to know, that in this thing about following Jesus and growing in faith and being what he wants us to be, that he has some responsibility. He has a part. He is our partner in this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and finisher of our faith, who, then the writer of Hebrews tells us what Jesus Christ has done for us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Remember what I said about that? That meant that Jesus looked through the cross, beyond the cross, and looked at us. I am doing this, I am enduring the cross and all that it means for you, for everyone present here, for the whole world. Jesus did what he did. He endured the cross, and he counted it as joy because he could see what that was going to accomplish. And then it says, despising its shame. That sounds like he didn't like it. And in part, that's what it means. But you know what it really means? It means he disregarded. He didn't count it as worthy of his focus or attention. All the shame that he suffered on the cross, it did not matter because of what it would accomplish. Jesus Christ disregarded the shame. And remember a little bit about that? It's just not the physical shame, and there was shame. In all probability, he was hung on the cross naked. And in that culture, in that Jewish culture, that was a shameful thing to do. That doesn't even begin to count the weight of the sin that was placed upon him. Shame. And Jesus says, doesn't matter. It's what I do. It's what I am doing to please my Father and to bring forgiveness of sin into this world, despising its shame. And now, having told us what we are to do, what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and how he did it, now this passage tells us something of what Jesus is doing now. He sat down at the right side of the throne of God. There's something in this passage that's there's something in this passage that's not in this passage, and that is the step from Jesus here on earth to sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that step is ascension. The life of Christ can be summarized this way: born, lived, taught, crucifixion, resurrection, and then finally ascension. He went up into heaven. I want to say some things about that. This sermon has a number of sort of informational aspects to it. What does it mean that he ascended? In Acts chapter 1, that ascension is described. Jesus is speaking, and he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. 1 Peter chapter 2 recites that same truth. You are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, God the Father, with the angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. He ascended into heaven. And as the affirmation of faith says, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I have a theory about this. This is the. This may be all wrong, possibly heretical, but it's something I've thought about. Scripture says again and again that Jesus ascended, he went up into heaven. And we have other instances, at least one other, of someone being taken up into heaven, Elijah in the Old Testament. Here's my heresy. I wonder if going up into heaven, when it's described that way, is an accommodation of our understanding of space. I wonder if we could think of it this way. When he ascended into heaven, the scriptures are telling us he went somewhere to be with the Father. I wonder if it could be, instead of up into heaven, I wonder if it could be he went there, somewhere, another dimension. That somehow in God's ability to mix time and space, and that those things have no meaning to him, that heaven is not necessarily up there. It's there. It could be another dimension, a fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth or tenth dimension. It's just right there. So if you want to bring me up on charges to the ministerium about heresy, there's your excuse. There's your reason. Anyway, there's some other information in this text. When it says he sat down at the right side of the throne of God, does it mean he literally sat down at the right hand of God? I don't think so. I think what it means is, again, that he's there. The word sat down here can be translated he is a meaning he abides. I think it's the same sort of thing that we say about people that are holding office. He is the sitting vice president. He is the sitting president. He is the sitting manager, whatever it might be. We don't mean that he's actually sitting. We mean that he's there. He's serving. And that's what it means here. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there in the presence of his Father, in the presence of God. Right side. Is he literally there at the right side? Interesting little tidbit about that. If it's literally true that Jesus is sitting at the right side, which is the place of honor, who is on his left side? Well, that doesn't work. God the Father can't be put in the second place, in the place of lesser importance. What this means is that Jesus Christ has the place of honor. The right side of the throne of God describes that. That's what it means. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. That Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he took the place of honor. He has a place of honor. Why? Well, because And this is important sort of theologically. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that was God's demonstration of the acceptance of the sacrifice of his son. When he ascended into heaven, it's almost as if that is God's approval. It is God's celebration of the son's obedience. Remember when we thought about Jesus on the cross and the shame he experienced, and that it would seem that God turned away from him at that moment when he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the Father, it would seem, turned away from him. After the resurrection, after Jesus has been on earth for 40 days, God calls him home. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like what the Father said to Jesus when he was baptized. Remember that? It's like Jesus comes home. He is ascended into heaven. He comes home. And I, in my thinking, I imagine God saying the same thing to him as he said at the baptism. "Hey, this is my son. With him, I am well pleased." He took upon himself all that sin, all that shame. And I could not look upon him. But he's home now. He has done what needed to be done. He has done my will. Even though he asked me, "Possible, let it pass from me." He did my will. And I raised him from the dead. And now he's home. We are told in Scripture, 1 John, that we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, who speaks on our behalf, who says to the Father, "This is my child." When we sin, we have someone who speaks on our behalf, Jesus Christ. The fact that he is by the Father's side, that he is in the presence of God, that somehow beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to comprehend, when we sin, somehow he intercedes, he defends us. You know that Mike Guerrero? I want you to know he's done better than what he just did. And I want you to know he believes in what I've done for him. You know, I read that passage and I can't figure out how that works logically. I'm not even sure how it fits theologically. But somehow I find it assuring that Jesus Christ is my personal defender in the presence of God Almighty. This thing. He sat down at the right side of the throne, right hand of the throne of God. We ought not to let it confuse us in thinking that he's just there, because he's not just there. He's here. And we celebrate that and remember that as we celebrate communion, as we participate in the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the truth of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and we celebrate the truth that he is there in the presence of God. And God has said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And that's good news, because that means that the sacrifice is complete and acceptable to God the Father. And so we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, this truth about Jesus being at the right hand of your throne, this is not just about location, is it? It's about the sacrifice of Jesus. That it was what you wanted to have done. It is about your embrace of your Son once again, that he is home. He has done your will. And because of that, we can remember and celebrate that in Jesus Christ we can be your children, and in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. We're glad he's there, and we're glad he's here. In Jesus' name, amen.